I start this morning a new series, short series, an overview of the Bible. I remember one day when I was studying to be a minister, walking down the street in Belfast, this great billboard, huge big advertising hoarding. As I was walking along, it was close by the side of my head, and as I look at it, it's all these little pictures. Well, what on earth are they all about? Pictures of people doing this, that and the other, pictures of places in Northern Ireland. I couldn't understand it. Then when I got away up the road, turned around and looked back, I saw it was an ad for British Telecom, and that all the little pictures made one huge picture, but you had to see it from a distance. And the Bible, in a sense, is quite like that. We know a lot of the stories of the Bible, we're familiar with them, but how does it all go together? What's the big picture? And that's what we want to see over the next number of weeks. And this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2. This morning, we're looking at God's kingdom established. God's kingdom established. The Bible starts with great words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And these words set the scene for what is to happen in the rest of the Bible. They set the scene in more ways than one. They are the scenery, as it were, on which everything else that happens is going to take place. The heavens and the earth. But not only that, but in the opening chapters, we're introduced, as we saw with the young people, to the five basic building blocks that make up the story of the Bible. The pattern for the whole of Scripture is about a king and his kingdom. And here are the building blocks. I know you have four in your sheet, but as I was thinking over this again this morning, I worked through it again the week. You're not just getting old sermons re-preached. I've been working through it and bringing them up to date with what I've been learning over the last number of years. But as I was looking at it this morning, there's five building blocks. The fifth one is blessing. I haven't made it a separate one on the sheet, but I think we should. Five building blocks. God, the king. Mankind, the people, the subjects. Earth, the place where everything happens. It's where we, while God rules over the entire universe, the subjects of the kingdom live on earth. And so the focus of the Bible, in a sense, is more or less what's happening on earth. There's God, there's mankind, there's earth, the place. There's the rules, the fourth building block, how we're to live in the kingdom. Then I think the fifth one is blessing. I have it in at the bottom of the list there as under a command. I would like to bring it out and make it a whole building block in itself. Blessing. When God's people live, or when people live under God's rule in His place according to His command, they enjoy blessing. And over again in the Bible, you see these bricks building together. And as we look at them, we learn more and more about God's kingdom. Some parts of the Bible tell us more about some of those blocks than others. Some of the Psalms tell us about the great king. Some of Revelation tells us about the blessings that God's people enjoy. Exodus and the Ten Commandments, and then in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, gives us lots of laws. And Paul's letters give us lots of laws. They're focusing on the building block of God's rule. And we see how different parts of the Bible expand on these five building blocks for us. We're going to be introduced to these building blocks this morning. And the first one we want to look at is God, the King of the Kingdom. Genesis 1 opens with majestic words. In the beginning, God created. A simple statement tells us that there was only God and nothing else. Here you find the Bible's answer to the questions that science can't answer. Where does stuff come from? Science can't answer that question. Science goes way, way back. And they say, well, here we go back to this Big Bang where something happened, but we don't know what really caused it to happen, and we don't know where the stuff came that it happened with. But how did nothing become something? Well, there's only three options. One is that everything around us doesn't really exist. It's all an illusion. Which is very hard to disprove in one sense, but all you've got to do is poke somebody in the eye and ask them, is that an illusion? And they'll... Or The other option is that it's always existed, or that somebody brought it into existence. Scientists are sort of very quick to argue that things haven't always existed, that there was a starting point, and we can see things expanding and things moving in the galaxies, so they must have started. Things can't always have been in existence. That leaves us with only one other answer. Where did everything come from? And the Bible tells us that answer. It says God made it. Of course, the next obvious question somebody's going to ask you is, who made God? Well, again, there's two options. Either he's always existed, or somebody made him. The Bible answers that question for us. God has always existed from everlasting to everlasting. You are God, we're told. And that makes sense, because if somebody made God, that being would be God. And if somebody made him, that being would be God. And you'd be stuck in one of those everlasting regressions. But no, for God to be God, he can't be made. He just has to be. And here in the opening words, we're introduced to this being who's always existed and who can cause something to come out of nothing. And we see his rule being established. And we learn in the first words that God is in complete control of absolutely everything that there is. In the beginning, at the very start of everything, God made the heavens and the earth. That's everything that there is. That puts God in complete charge of absolutely all. See, people have this little idea that, well, that's okay for you. You're Christians. You follow that God. And he has the right to call the shots for you. He's your king. But here in the opening verse of the Bible, we're introduced to the truth that God is the king over everything that there is. That's the first verse of the Bible. In the rest of the chapter, we see God establishing his rule. In verse 2, we're told that the earth was formless and void. More strictly, formless and empty. There was formlessness, there was no real shape to it, and it was empty. And then God, the supreme ruler, sets about to change this. And first, he deals with the formlessness. And on the first 3 days, he brings light and air and land. And so we have form and structure where once there was nothing. He gives us the structures of life and light and air and sea and land. And he shows himself to be master and ruler. So he gives it form. But the earth was formless and empty. Now it's form, it is structure, but it's still empty. And on days 4, 5, and 6, God starts to fill the earth. And he fills it in the same order in which he created the structure. On day 1, he created light. On day 4, he fills that light with stars and with the sun and with the moon to reflect the light of the sun. On day 5, on day 2 rather, he had created the waters below and the waters above. And he fills the waters below with the fish of the deep and all the animals of the sea. Then he fills the sky that he had created. He fills it with the birds of the air. Then the 6th day, the 3rd day, he had created land and he had put vegetation in the land. And now he fills that land with the animals and with mankind. And so when you see God's rule, it's established by virtue of the fact that he's made everything, all the structures, and he's put everything in place in all those structures. He's filled them all the structures that support life, he's filled them. Think of anything that there is, and you think of where it is, God made it. And he made the place for it too. And Genesis 1 is in our Bibles to show us that God is the great king who's in control. He's made everything. And therefore he rules over absolutely everything. The first chapter, God wants us to be aware that he has made everything. Whenever you listen to that first chapter, if I was to ask you what the first chapter of Genesis is about, our instinctive reaction would be to say, it's about the earth. Listen to it. Let me read it to you in abbreviated form. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, God saw that the light was good. God called the light day. And God said, so God made and it was so. God called the expanse sky, and God said, and it was so. God called the dry ground land, and God thought it was good. Then God said. That's only the first 11 verses of the chapter. What's Genesis chapter 1 about? It's about God. It's about God. 32 times in the 31 verses, God's name is mentioned. God is the topic. He's the subject. God is telling us that He is the author, the King. It's all about Him. God is the theme of Genesis 1. He is definitely in charge. That's the first building block. There is a King. And that King owns everything. Rules everything. Can call the shots for everything. The second building block we see is the people of the kingdom. He's introduced to mankind. And what are we told about Him? As we read down through the days of the week of creation, we come to this phrase, then God said. It's almost as if we've reached the climax. He's created the stage on which things are about to take place. He's filled it with beautiful things. And then He doesn't say, and then the Lord God said, let there be man. Something different happens. Then God said, let us make man in our own image. So the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. He doesn't just speak him into being like all the other creatures. Here's something different is happening. We're introduced to the people of the kingdom. We're told that they're made in the image of God. Mankind alone carries the likeness of the maker of heaven and earth. The people of the kingdom are related to the King of the kingdom. And God intends people, not just a small group. He intends people that are going to be on this place, this planet, to be like Him. We're told that they're formed from the dust of the ground. They're not spoken into being. And this word formed, it's a word that an artist would use to describe his work. He's shaping it, he's crafting it. It's a word used in the Bible to describe the work of a potter, of a metal worker, of a goldsmith, of a carpenter, of the artist. It speaks of craftsmanship and skill and care. It's used in Isaiah 44 to describe the work of a goldsmith. It's used in Jeremiah 18 to describe the potter working with the clay on his wheel. This is how God formed man. It wasn't just to spoke us into being. He shaped us. He took time over us. He invested us with skill and care in a different way from that which He invested in the animals. Tells us something, doesn't it? Man's different. Man's got dignity. Man's valuable to God. We are the people of God. And we're told not only that, but God breathed into him the breath of life. And that tells us something else. So it's a great phrase. It's a beautiful phrase. It tells us something about the closeness of man and God. He doesn't just command us into being and command us to breathe. He takes us to where He holds this lifeless being close and He gives something of Himself to it. We're not just bits of material to God. Here is a giving, not just a making. Here's Almighty God giving of Himself to mankind, coming close. And we who are, we're made of dust. Keeps us humble. But we're made to know God. And that gives us a sense of dignity and greatness. We're made to know God. We're made to be spiritual beings. We're made in God's image. That's really what the phrase made in God's image is getting at. And there's a little parable of what it means in Genesis chapter 2. God takes Adam. Adam's alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. So God takes Adam and He introduces him to the whole animal kingdom. Now He doesn't do that so that Adam can find a partner amongst the animals. He's doing it so that Adam can see that he can't find a partner. There's no one in His image. There's no one just like Him. There's no one that He corresponds to. And then God says, I'm going to make you somebody just like you. They're going to be in your image. And you will be able to have a relationship with them. And it's a parable as it were, already in the Bible, of what God means when he says, I'm going to make mankind, male and female, he created them. I'm going to make them in my image. And that's what he's saying. They were made for a relationship with God, a friendship with God, a closeness with God. And that's the most fundamental fact of mankind's existence. We're made to know God. We have an immortal soul. God has given us something of himself. I put it this way, people have been made for a friendship with God. We're someone that God would hold close. Someone that God has invested with value and dignity. That answers the why of creation. God is setting the scene to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate his friendship, to demonstrate his kindness to a vast array of people. You see, God exists in the Trinity, Father, Son and Spirit, and between those three there's an immense and intense love and kindness and a perfect relationship. And they say, we're going to share that. We're going to spread that wide. And so God, Father, Son and Spirit said, right, let's create a place. Let's put people on that place so that those people can enjoy what we enjoy. There's a generosity there. That's what it's all about. That's what it's about. So then that brings us to the place. God creates the place where this can take place. And throughout the rest of the Bible, we're going to see that the development of God's kingdom, that this idea of place is really important. It starts off with the world. He creates it. But then there's a special place in there called Eden. And this garden is a glorious and majestic place. It's a place teeming with beautiful and nourishing plant life and vegetation. It's filled with abundant, glorious fruit. Vegetables, you know, we look at our fruit today and vegetables, and think, oh no, not fruit and veg. You know, think what it must have been like in the beginning. Glorious and majestic and perfect and mouth-watering. God puts Adam there and we read that it's got these great rivers running through it. We read that it's a land not just rich in food and in water, but in mineral deposits. It's a rich, rich place, this place. God has cultivated and created a paradise. But that's not the best bit. Genesis chapter 3, we learn that this place is a place where God is, where God meets with his people. And that's what makes it so good. And God is making this world, God the King is making a people, and he's making this world so that he can be with these people. And it's the same throughout Scripture. We'll see this building block further explained throughout the Bible, where God meets with people. Remember, he meets with Moses and he says, take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. It was holy because God was meeting with Moses there. Or you think you go to the Promised Land, another place wonderfully rich and abundant. And what was there right in the middle of it? It's the temple. What was the temple? It was the place where God met with his people. Think more about heaven. Another place that's rich and abundant and majestic. But what makes it so good is that God meets with his people there. He's there with his people. And that's what it's all about. Here's what the Bible's about. God the King, the people being together in this perfect relationship where he blesses them, where they enjoy God's blessing. The place. Mankind is made to enjoy God's presence. Made to, that's what we're here for. The picture is that to know God and to be in relationship with God brings blessing. To be in his place with him is to be blessed. Then we'll see the rules of the kingdom. A command or commands are given. God wears the crown. He's the king. And like any kingdom, there have to be rules. For man and God aren't equals. Man's not a king. And yet he is a king. Because God makes him a king under him. And he says, you're to rule. And you're to subdue the earth. You're to fill the earth. You're to rule over it all. Man is given this role to be God's ambassador. God's representative. But as a test of man's understanding that His crown is smaller than God's crown. God says, there's one thing I want you to do in obedience. Apart from subduing the earth and ruling over it and filling it, there's one other way I want you to show me that you understand that I am the king. Because I've given you hundreds and thousands of trees. I've put you in this paradise that's filled with lush and rich fruit of all sorts and all kinds. He says, but there's one tree. Don't touch it. Don't eat from it. And if man eats from it, he's saying, I know better. I'm the king. I'll decide. God says, no. Here's the test. If you eat from the tree, you'll be punished. You'll die. The relationship you have with me will be severed. They'll have said to God they don't want to live in a relationship with him, that they want to be king. And we'll come to this next week. And God says they'll die physically, die spiritually, they'll die eternally. And man who was made forever to live in a close friendship with God would have none of that. His whole personality would fall apart under God's anger. There's a command given. And there's blessing. And we've just seen, it's been referred to many times already, the reward for obedience. If they kept these requirements, well, we're not told exactly, but hints are given. The presence of the tree of life suggests that man would live forever. Throughout Scripture, there's a link between obedience and life and blessing. So the reward of continued life in the presence of God and a relationship with God, and God pouring out his love and his kindness on these people who acknowledge that he was the great king. That's what lay in store for Adam and Eve. And the rule comes from God's great generosity, his overflowing kindness. He's given man many trees to eat from. Only one was restricted. And the rule was because God, like all the rules that we're going to meet, is for our benefit. God knows it's for our benefit that the relationship remains this way. He's the supreme king. He's the maker. We're the created. He's the creator. We're the creature. He's the source of all goodness. He's the one who causes goodness. We can't cause it. We can't bring it out of nothing. And it's a sign of our trust in him to obey. So here's these five building blocks. God, the king, mankind, the people created to live under the king, the place where we come together. See, in the New Testament we'll go on and find the place where God and man come together is in Christ. It's at the cross. It's in church here where we meet together and worship. We're man, and this is where we're meant to, this is what we're made for. I think we're missing out. Hundreds, thousands of people all around us this morning are not meeting with God, and they think they're having a great time. They're missing out. This is what the whole point of it is about, that we are to be with God and be in his presence. And when you go out from here and you seek to live each day in his presence, in relationship with him, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. We've been introduced to the rules of the kingdom. They're for our benefit. They're for our good. They remind us that we are dependent on a great king who'll provide for us exactly what we need and who loves us enough to tell us what's for our good and what's for our benefit. And we've seen blessing so rich in Eden. So rich. So glorious. That's what God offers to those who are his people, who live in obedience to him. That's what he has in store for those who put their trust in him through Jesus. So where does that leave us, just to finish up with? A couple of applications. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here for ourselves. The earth is set up in such a way that we see that we're here for God. We're here for God. We're not here to live for ourselves. If someone isn't a Christian, if you're here and you're not a Christian, that means you're living in God's planet. You're enjoying his benefits. You're enjoying good things. But you want nothing to do with him. You're living in a place that was made for someone else. For God's people. For the people who would obey the king. And someday soon, as we're going to see as we move on in this series, the king is coming back. What are you doing? We need to be ready for the return of the King. You know, if you're living in someone else's house and eating their food and wearing their clothes, you would always be looking out the window to see if they were coming back. That's what we're doing if we're not Christians. The sad thing is there are many, many great people, many vastly intelligent people who are doing that, and they're missing the point of life. They're not living under God's rule. They're not God's people. They're not obeying His commands. They're not wanting to meet with God. We need to ask ourselves, where are we? Where are we? Are we God's people? Are we not God's people? Are we here for ourselves? Are we here for God? You see, if the great King is the one who made everything, then there's only one purpose, and there can only be one conclusion. Everything's moving towards this one conclusion, that there will be God with His people and His place under His rule, enjoying His blessing. And rebellion is futile. If you're not a Christian, you need to go to the one who can make you right with that God. Can make you right. Christianity isn't an optional extra. There are lots of optional extras in life. Turnip is an optional extra for me. It's not for Declan. Declan loves turnip. Turnip's an optional act for me. I can leave it. Or I can eat it. I don't have to have it. Christianity is not turnip. Christianity is what it's all about. Christianity is food. We need food to live. We need Christianity. We need Christ. And that's what it's all about. What does this say to us if we're Christians? Well, isn't it greatly encouraging to know that we're not wasting our lives? We're not wasting our lives. Do you see the value it puts on you? We don't even begin to rank in the same league as some of the great minds of this world. They're far more intelligent than us. We might feel like nobodies. We might feel, what gifts do we have? What abilities do we have? We might feel useless and worthless. But if we have got a relationship with this triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, we are children of the King of the universe. And that's what gives us our value and our dignity. It gives us immeasurable value. The Russian cosmonaut, one of the first ones in space, looked down at the Earth and looked at the universe around him from his spacecraft, and he said, I feel lonely. On the other hand, if you're a Christian, you can go out and you can look at the vastness of the universe. You can look through Seamus's telescope and you can see the stars, and you can see Jupiter, and you can see Saturn, and you can see it in all its vastness. What can you say? You say with the psalmist in Psalm 8, when I look up onto the heavens which your own fingers framed, onto the moon and to the stars which whereby they are ordained, then say I, what is man that you remember me, that you should be so kind to me? The psalmist gloried in looking at the creation because he knew what it told him about his God and about himself. It should give us confidence. It should give us dignity. It should give us value, but it should give us confidence. There are no accidents. We live under the rule of the King. It's His earth. He's the King. He controls absolutely everything on it. We're told He does it for the good of His people. We need to remember that, because there will be times when, from our tiny little perspective as people, our lives will seem to be spiraling out of control. You remember that we've got a King who's before everything, who's over everything, who looks down on everything, and who has set us on that spiral that seems to be out of control for a great reason, for our good, for our good. And so we can have confidence, because things are never out of control with Him. Creation speaks of God's power. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Sovereign Lord, You have made the heavens and earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. See how Jeremiah wrote at a time when everything was going wrong for Israel. Jeremiah's life was under threat. He had been turfed into a pit and left there. As the country was falling apart and people had forgotten about him. And he looked at creation and reminded himself of God's power. The psalmist in Psalm 119 drew another lesson from it. Psalm 119, verse 90. Your faithfulness endures through all generations. You established the earth, and it endures. The psalmist is thinking back to the promise that God made. Seed time and harvest will not fail until the earth passes away. He was thinking back to the promises that God made, and he looked at creation. He saw a faithful God. He said, well, look, if he's faithful there in that promise, he'll be faithful in all his promises. So here we see the five building blocks: God the King, his people, his place where he meets with them, his rule for our good, and blessing which flows to God's people who live in God's place under God's rule. They will enjoy his blessing. Let's pray.